the Facebook Live. So, all right. So here we are. We are still on our lesson, the Heart of Prayer. We're on lesson number 7 today. And as I alluded to several weeks ago, out of our text passage of Scripture, being in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at the model prayer. Now, commonly we hear this in the world today. It's called the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is known as the model prayer. So read with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Remember, his disciples had desired for him to teach them how to pray. And this is the illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ gave for us to how to pray as a model prayer. He says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14 says, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us, the guidance and the grace that you've allowed us to have. Father, as always, we thank you dearly for this Bible study, for this time to come together one with another to elaborate and to teach on the precious Word of God. Lord, I ask you to help us apply it to our lives, and those, Lord, that are watching, participating via the Internet, Lord, I pray you bless them, open up their hearts and minds, allow their connectivity to be clear and understandable, Lord. I pray for all of us to gather here together this morning, that you would bless our hearts and minds, Lord, and help us continue to develop, Father, an effective prayer life you practically teach within the Word of God. So we love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. And amen. So this section of the Sermon on the Mount is often called, again, like I said, the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It is accurately called the model prayer. Jesus begins to preface his remarks with the words, "After this manner, therefore, pray." So he's teaching them a model prayer. Now, this is not a prayer necessarily to be recited in repetition. That's not what he's saying when he teaches them to pray, or after this manner, saying after this manner. So he's given us a model to pray. It's a correct manner of how to pray. And again, you don't need to repeat the exact words in every prayer, but prayer should follow this model, should reflect the ideas of what we see here in Matthew chapter 6, verses really 9 through 13, verses 14 and 15 tie into the stipulation about forgiveness. So point number one that I want us to see this morning is found in verse 9. And we're going to look at that we need to pray to the right person. We need to pray to the right person. I'm emphasizing the word to. I'll get my words out this morning if I can. We need to pray unto the right person. So we see here as the Lord teaches us to pray, he says, "Our Father," in verse 9. The words "Our Father" imply a warm, a personal relationship with our God. This is how a child addresses his parents. And the Jews rarely addressed God with such warm familiarity. They didn't. Look in Isaiah 63 with me. Turn over there just real quick if you can. Isaiah 63. Look down in verse 16. Isaiah 63 and in verse 16. The prophet writes here, he says, "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting." Look over in Isaiah 64 with me, down in verse 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our father, we are the clay, thou art our potter, we all are the work of thy hand." So we see here that there is a reverence addressed to the right person, to the Father. We need to approach God in a humble manner, in a reverent way, just like we see the Jews do here in Isaiah. You're still in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, and this is a very familiar chapter. We've taught on this many times. But Isaiah 6 is important. I enjoy Isaiah 6 when we read this thing because it really puts our heart and our mind where we should be with our personal humility and approaching God in a humble and reverent manner. In Isaiah chapter 6, just looking in the first 5 verses, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So we see here that Isaiah was convicted when he saw the Lord. He was humble. He approached God with reverence, with dire reverence. If you think back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke out of the burning bush unto Abraham, what did he say? He says, take off thy shoes, didn't he? He says, for thou art on hollow ground. We know that Moses, as he began to approach that burning bush, that bush that burned yet was consumed not, he approached it with reverential fear. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us another illustration that we see that we should approach God with humility, and we should approach the Lord with a humble mind, with a reverent manner. Hebrews in chapter 12, and we see this down in the latter verse, Hebrews 12 verse 29, familiar passage of Scripture, for our God is a consuming fire. So God is our Father, but He's also our Sovereign King. He's our Sovereign Lord. And we need to approach Him with reverence, not just casually. I believe you can pray to God. You can pray to God anywhere you are, whatever place you're in any type of position physically that you need to or that you deem fit. But within our heart, within our mind, within our being, we need to be bowed down. That's one of the reasons we bow in prayer, because it's an outward reflection of an inward position. And we need to think about that, not coming to the Lord just casually, treating Him as a friend, you know, going and saying, you know, hey, big man upstairs. Those things are, they're disrespectful. They're not reverent, by far not humble. And so we need to pray to the right person. The Lord is teaching us here. And many people do not have the right to call God our Father. It's an exclusive right for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of verses that you can write down. We won't turn there. But John 1, verse 12, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Those who are not in Christ do not have the right to call God our Father. If you're not a child of God, if you're not rightly born again of the blood of Christ, you just simply do not have that right to call God your Father. You just don't. I've heard people say, well, aren't we all God's children? We're all God's creation, but everyone is not God's children. The Lord distinguished that when He was here on the earth. He distinguished that quite quickly. So in a sense, God is the Father of all the people by virtue of creation, so we understand that. Yet God is the spiritual Father only of those who are saved. Jesus claimed that for some people, the devil is their father. I saw that in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you're of the devil, your father, he tells them. So 1 John 3:10 tells us, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Guys, I want to tell you, one of the earmarks of a Christian, one of the earmarks of a person who is soundly saved, born again in the blood of Christ, is the fact that they love their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they love them. Now, I understand there are those out there that are not so likable. However, we still have to love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the areas that we have to be mighty careful of within the Christian realm, especially, is backbiters and those that sow discord amongst the brethren and talking behind all those things eat away as a canker does the church, and so as a canker does a plant or a wound, and it does the same thing to the local church. It builds on the insides and eats away from within. So those who name the name of Christ, those who have the right to call God their Father, need to pray unto Him in the right person. So the prayers need to be to the right person. Secondly, back in Matthew chapter 6, our prayers need to be reverentially. I know I touched on that already, but they need to be reverential. Look in verses 9 and 10. Reverential prayers. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, guys, just let me say this real quick as kind of an asterisk in our lesson. Understand, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He is teaching about prayers, and he's given us the model prayer. And one of the reasons this prayer here is not the Lord's Prayer, the reason it ought not be used as something that is just recited as a prayer, is because doctrinally speaking, this kingdom, and we'll talk about it here in just 2 moments, this is something that this prayer, this doctrinal aspect of this pertains to the millennial kingdom. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. I don't want to get sidetracked, but I will talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to understand, doctrinally speaking, where it's placed. So, hallowed, it says, hallowed here. May your name be recognized as holy, is what we're talking to God. His name needs to be holy. It shouldn't be used in vain. That's why you say when people use the Lord's name in vain, and the people will text OMG, and they'll yell, oh, this, and hey, that's using the Lord's name in vain. That's a sin, an outright sin. So one's name stands for his character or his essential nature. And so the names typically identify with the person. The basic meaning of holy means to be set apart or sanctified. Thus, hallowed, God's name, is to be recognized of Him. It should be recognized of Him as unique. It should be recognized of Him as sacred. It's to hold God in reverence. Right? You shouldn't use the name of the Lord, Lord's name, in vain. Genuine believers desire that all people would recognize God as being holy. That's just all there is to it. So it says here in the second part here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom that's referred to here, Jesus is speaking about the earthly reign of the Messiah, the millennial kingdom, which is the only time, is only during the time when God's will is accomplished on this earth just like it is in heaven. Kingdom has not yet come. And let me go ahead and make sure that we clearly 100%, I mean, understand this. We hear this phraseology so many times that, well, we're just working for the kingdom. Beloved, you are not working for the kingdom. In the New Testament church today, you are not working for the kingdom. Now, points I want to make about those that use that phrase, we're just working for the kingdom. Number one, they're either making that statement because they're ignorant of dispensations. They just don't know. And they're just repeating what they've been taught. I mean, if it's a preacher, so be it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what position they hold. If they're using that terminology that we're just working for the kingdom, they're just repeating what they've been taught, and they're incorrect. Or number two, they are dominion theologists. Okay? Dominion theologists, meaning this, is they believe that the church has taken on the replacement of Israel and his covenants. Let me show you something this morning that those of you who are friends with me on YouVersion, you saw that I put this note out this morning, I'm sure. Look over in Judges chapter 2 with me real quick. I want to show you something here. Just real quick, like in a hurry, we'll be done. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and in verse 1. Bible says, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of the land, out of Egypt. First off, who is that angel of the Lord? That's the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Lord, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called a theophany. Alright? Angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, as many eyes as you see in that verse, that shows the identity of who the angel of the Lord is. Angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an angel. It's not Gabriel. It's not Michael. This is Jesus Christ that is speaking here in verse 1. Now, the latter part of this says, I will never break my covenant with you. Never. So, First and foremost, we are not working for the, we're not building the kingdom today. We're not going to witness into this world and see so many people saved and born again that all of a sudden the moral dilemma is something of the past, and this world puts away its sin and all Jesus comes back and sits down on the throne. That is not going to happen with us, guys. What's going to happen with us is that we're going to work, we're going to labor, we're going to witness, we're going to see thousands come to Christ, people will get saved and born again. Yes, their lives will change. Yes, communities can change. Yes, villages can change. I mean, people can get saved and villages can get saved. Revival can happen and crime can be so low because of that. Praise God for that. That's going to happen. And then the rapture of the church is going to happen. Okay? And then the worst time that this world has ever seen in the history of mankind for 7 years is going to occur, called the tribulation period. Then the second coming of Christ is going to occur. And we, on white horses, amen, are coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay? That's the millennial kingdom. Now there's a group of preserved Jews who are protected through the tribulation period. They're going to be in Edom, over in Petra. They're going to walk into the millennial kingdom from the trib. There is going to be a group of Gentiles who's going to walk into the millennial kingdom from the trib. The sin curse of this earth is going to be lifted at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with the brightness of the coming with the word of his mouth. And he's going to cleanse this earth. 2 Peter 3:10. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. Then, during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, all right. Plus you have the 144,000 male virgin Jews that have the seal of God on their forehead. They're preserved. Having said all that, that's the kingdom. That's when the original land grab, 300 miles from the mouth of the Euphrates River to the mouth of the Nile River, 200 miles, 45 degrees up to Mount Ararat, and 200 miles back down, that whole Fertile Crescent, that's when that land grab is going to be given back unto the nation of Israel. Not anyone else, to Israel. Okay? That's the kingdom. Now, we're not building the kingdom today. Christ is going to set his own kingdom up when he cleanses this earth of the sin curse. Amen. That's when the millennial kingdom. So when he says, thy kingdom be done, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that's when God's will is going to be done in this earth. Christ is going to be ruling from the rebuilt temple. He's going to be ruling from the throne of David. He's going to rule the rod of iron. So I'm saying all that to say this, guys. God is not breaking his covenant with the nation of Israel. We are not replacing Israel. Anyone who teaches that is a false teacher. They are a false prophet. You better be mighty, mighty aware of those who teach that the church has replaced Israel. Okay? That's a devilish doctrine. Let me just go ahead and call it what it is, and we'll move on tonight or today in our teaching on prayer. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom that Jesus is talking about is his earthly reign on Christ, earthly reign on earth, that 1,000-year reign. The kingdom has not come in. God's will, in this case, is referring to, practically speaking, remember the three applications of the scripture, historical, practical, and doctrinal. So doctrinally, this doesn't apply. Practically, it does apply to us because it is our model how we are to pray. Pray to the right person, praying for God's will. So what will are we praying for? Now, he's not willing that any should perish. Yeah, man. We know people are going to perish, but God's will is for all men to repent, all men to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We should pray that men, women, and children would make that confession sure and sound and be saved and born again. It's a moral will that we see here, as expressed in the law of God. We want to see that. We want to see people's lives change. We want to see people humbly bow and come to Jesus Christ. We want to see families stay together. We want to see husbands and wives get along and love one another. We want to see parents love their children and children love their parents. We want to see people to quit committing crime in the streets. My soul, I want to hear people quit cussing, and I want to see people quit drinking and people quit stealing. I want all those things. So absolutely, I'm going to pray for the moral will of God in this earth. But his moral will is only going to occur through his spiritual will, and that's meaning souls being saved and born again. Reformation will only last for a short period of time. Reforming people, trying to get them to do better, walk better, 12 steps to this, 7 steps to that, 8 steps to that, it does not last the test of time. Every believer wishes that God's moral will to be obeyed by every person in this world. So, the two things we've seen so far is we need to pray reverentially. We need to pray reverently to God. It doesn't need to be something that's haphazard. It doesn't need to be something just throwing it up in a whim. That doesn't mean that your prayers have to be lengthy to mean they're reverential. It just means that we need to be in the right state, the right mindset. We need to pray to the right person. The Lord has given us this methodology here, this model. We pray to the Father. Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Christ. We'll cover that, or we've already covered it actually in weeks past. So, number three, get into our practical application of prayer here, of this model prayer. We need to pray for daily needs. How about that? Now, can I ask you a question just real quick? How difficult is it to pray for daily needs when that refrigerator's stocked full of food? How difficult is it to pray for daily needs when that petrol tank is full? Yeah. I can remember a time, you know, rather short, but I can remember a time when I had $5 to my name, which is about 3 pounds. I had a loaf of bread and a jar of mayonnaise and had no idea where any more money was going to come from for the next week or so, a couple weeks. I lived an entire week off a loaf of bread and a jar of mayonnaise. That's what I did. I remember turning the key to an RV and praying every time my family and I, on our travels, I'd pray, all right, Lord, let it start, please. Boy, crank up one more time. Yep, one more time. I remember that. You know, it's easy to not pray when there's plenty of food in the fridge. It's easy not to pray when the tanks are full. You know. But guys, the bottom line is, whether the fridge is full and the tanks are full, we should pray God provide our daily needs. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, give us this day our daily bread. The word daily signifies something necessary for that day, expressing a time. You know, maybe you're not praying for daily bread as far as literal bread, like a loaf. Maybe daily encouragement. Maybe daily words, daily support, daily strength. Something. This word "daily" signifies something that's necessary for our existence. It emphasizes an amount, doesn't it? So it emphasizes a time, our daily bread. It emphasizes an amount. It's a daily. It's for that period of day. So give us, you know, the portion that we need today is what he's asking. That seems to be that's the intended purpose. Give us today what we need. Daily bread can represent all kinds of manners of needs, but not luxuries. You know, our daily bread is not a Lamborghini. Our daily bread is not, you know, Gucci and Armani and all that. Our daily bread is clothing. Daily bread is food, water, sustenance. You know, it recognizes our dependence on God to provide all of our needs. I remember, I my wife makes fun of me about, for years, I never wanted to throw clothes away. And I can't go back to a time when I developed this mindset, but I remember that, you know, acquiring clothes. And, you know, shirts and whatnot, nice shirts if they were. And I always took very good care of my clothes, you know, when I was in college and whatnot. But I remember putting them back. I never wanted to throw clothes away. Never wanted those shirts and button-up shirts, jeans, whatever it was. Just never wanted to throw them away. My mindset was this, and I can't explain necessarily where it came from. My mindset was this, is I have this shirt now. And I have it. If I have it, I may not be able to get one tomorrow or next year or next week, but I have one now, so let me put it away. And I got another one, and let me put it away. And I got another, and a bit of OCD there. I believe that to be true. I understand that. But that was my mindset because I thought to myself, if I have it now and I have it here, then, you know, I'll have it then. I'll have it tomorrow when I may not be able to purchase one. It's just the way my mind works. And again, you know, it builds up clutter. I get that as well. Not necessarily a hoarder by any stretch of the imagination, but when it came to clothing, I remember, nope, not going to throw that away because I may need that later on, you know. So we recognize our dependence on God to provide for our needs. And the way I saw it, He provided that shirt for me then, and that will, therefore I'm going to take care of it because I may need this thing for 20 years. Now, having said that, I have shirts, button-up shirts that I've had for 25 to 30 years. And I could wear them today. They look like a dress on me, but they look good because I took care of them. I remember a beige Ralph Lauren shirt that I have with a little burgundy horse on it. I always took good care of that thing. And I had several of those shirts way back in the day. And, yeah, that's a luxury-type shirt. However, I figured, hey, I got it now. I may not be able to afford one later on. So, recognizes our dependence on God to provide our daily needs. Fourthly, we need to pray for forgiveness, guys. We need to pray for forgiveness. Now, before we dig too deep inside of that, we understand that when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we confessed Him as Savior and asked forgiveness of our sins, that He forgave our sins, past, present, and yet future. That's the atonement that for the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. That's what He paid for. But we sin daily in some way, shape, form, or fashion. We need to ask the Lord's forgiveness. Pray for our forgiveness. Sin, it's like a debt. As only a creditor can forgive that debt, and only God can forgive sin. Mankind cannot do that. God's forgiveness is our sins, of our sins, is related to how we forgive those in this world. Think about this. If we harbor bitterness and harbor unforgiveness toward others, why should God render that forgiveness from us? Now, I'm not talking about the atonement for eternal security, eternal salvation, but why should He lift that forgiveness, that sin off of us and wrongdoing that we've sinned against Him if we're not going to forgive those in this world? God's forgiveness for our sins related to how much we forgive others. If we forgive others, God forgives us. If we refuse to forgive others, God will hold back that forgiveness, that He'll keep that burden, if you will. Again, guys, don't misunderstand what it's saying. Don't misunderstand the practical application. It doesn't mean you the penalty for sin is already paid for. That's done with. Nothing you can do about that. Because we both know that once when God, when we confess our sins unto the Lord and He grants us that forgiveness through that confession, there's a burden that's lifted inside of our heart and our mind, a pressure. If we're harboring unforgiveness toward others, why should He lift that pressure off of us if we're not going to lift it off of others in their life? Verse 14:15 says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, although we enjoy the full cleansing from sin, we still need to pray for the forgiveness for ongoing sins in our life. 1 John 1:9 is a prime example of that. We know the verse quite well, but 1 John 1:9 tells us clearly. Get over there just real quick. You don't have to turn there, but it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, that is a believer's verse. That's not a lost person's verse. We still need the application of Christ's cleansing blood on our life daily. So remember that this prayer was given while the Old Testament dispensation was still in operation. The Old Testament believers did not enjoy full and final forgiveness of sins as we do today. So they had to repeatedly make their sacrifices to cover their sins. Christ made the final sacrifice for sins, and New Testament believers enjoy full and perfect forgiveness as given and granted by God Himself. So God's forgiveness of us is ultimately not based on how well we forgive others. Forgiveness is always based on God's grace, not our efforts and not our labors. So there's no merit implied here, practically speaking. Forgiving is an attitude. And it's an attitude that's very important. It's a disposition to forgive others as a proof for our own forgiveness. You know, you can Matthew 18 is a prime example. That Matthew 18 is when, you got an ought against your brother. Before you go to prayer, you need to go and you ask forgiveness of your brother. Try to settle that situation with him. And we understand that Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35, of how when there is an ought between a brother or a sister in Christ, that they need to get that thing right. Go to thy brother and let them know what ought there is. And if they ask forgiveness from you, then therefore you've gained thy brother. And if they reject you, you bring two to three others with you, say the same thing. If they reject you, then they come before the church. So, you know, that's Matthew 18. And in all fairness, most Christians today are not applying Matthew 18 in their life. But instead, what Brother A will do when he has a problem with Brother B is Brother A will go to Brother C And he'll say, I can't believe Brother B's did this, 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 and this. And then they'll go to Brother D and Brother E and Brother F. And whole time, Brother B may not even know what in the world he's done. Okay? So that's why Matthew 18 practically applies to us as well. So we need to understand that our forgiveness of others is an attitude, and it's very important. It's a disposition to forgive others as proof of our own forgiveness. Guys, if God has forgiven us, the most important thing we should do is exercise that forgiveness and forgiving others as well. Now, here's something. Go back to verse 13 with me. I'm going to use a word here that I don't use very often when it comes from prayer. Kind of a two-edged sword. So point number five is we need to pray for strength. Verse 13 tells us, and lead us not into temptation. I'm going to preface this and asterisk and disclaimer it. We need to pray for God's strength to lead us not into temptation, not our own. Alright? Why do I say that? How do you get stronger? Yep, you add weight. You can go in the gym every day and you can put the same weight on the bar and you can lift that bar and lift that bar and you can do 10 reps at 60 kilo over and over and over and over and over. You can do that for 12 months and guess what? You'll never get a day stronger at all. You'll never get past it. Until you start adding, putting weight on that bar, you're never going to get stronger. So, what I'm trying to tell you, if you pray for strength, in the general term, God's going to put weight in your life. Now, God never entices people to sin. That's James 1:13. In that sense, God will never entice people to sin. But I am going to tell you, if you pray for strength in the general terms, you're going to get struggles in your life. God never leads people into temptation. The word temptation often refers to a trial, a test, a difficult circumstance. So if you pray for strength in that terms, that's exactly how you're going to get it. So what you need to pray for when this model, this illustration here, praying to lead us not in temptation, God's not going to lead you in temptation. You're asking God for His strength, His protection in the midst of affliction, affection, adversity, and troubles and trials in this life. Hands down. You don't want your own strength, you want His strength. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you need to pray for that. Deliver us from evil, we see there. Evil in general, trials and promise. You're asking God to deliver us from those things. Even the consequences of immoral behavior, bad choices and decisions on your part. Now, I've heard men get in the pulpit and say, bless God, that, you know, you can ask God all you want for Him not to bring judgment or chastisement in your life, and He's going to bring it every single time. And I don't agree with that. I do believe that He's going to chasten you. I believe you're going to suffer for bad choices you make in this life, and I do believe in all my heart that God's a merciful God. He's cleansed and washed away our sins. He's washed away our iniquities. And with a sincere, true heart. Now, I'm not talking about repetitiveness. I'm talking about the sincere, true heart. You come to God. There's a good chance you find grace. You find mercy. He'll deliver you from evil. Now, we can see many of times when it's referred, deliver us from evil. It can refer to the evil one from Satan. All right. Now the Bible tells us to reject Satan's work. Okay, to rebuke him. All right, to turn away, pray. So we ought to come to prayer to be delivered from that evil one. Satan's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we can pray that God deliver us from his work and his attributes and his wickedness in this world today. And I'm talking about specifically. Lastly this morning, here's the encouraging part. We ought to pray with praise. When's the last time you thought about that? You know, we do. We go to God in prayer. It's like a tick list. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to pray for God's answered prayers in this world. We need to pray for friends and family members to be saved, for God to give us opportunities to have open doors to be a witness to the lost and dying. We need to pray for those things. Pray that God would open up doors to see people saved and born again in the blood of Christ. That's what we should do, by all means. However, we should pray with praise. Look in verse 13 again. And the power, watch this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. It's down there. Forever, amen. When's the last time you prayed, kingdom, power, and glory? When's the last time you prayed to praise God? to give us motivation for our prayers. That the glory of God might be demonstrated to grant our petitions known. You know what the word amen means? Amen.
So be it.
So be it. Truly, so let it be. It's one of the reasons, obviously, Brother Layton had preached at South on Sunday night. And I amen. Amen. It's showing, I agree with that. It's not my approval, but in a sense it is. It's a sense of encouragement. So let it be. Let it be true. And that's why we use that word amen, not only in a closing prayer, but we're asking, making our petition known unto God. Amen. So let it be true. That's why I say it quite often, That's why we say it in the crowd. Amen. So let it be true. So, beloved, it's not just a form of noise or making a sound. It's praising God and praising His Word and praising His work in this world today. And we can do it not just through the preaching. We can do it not just through a working with people. But, guys, we can do it in our prayer life. It's part of the model prayer. Part of the model prayer that we, in the midst of our prayers, praise God and say, let it be true. Amen? Will you bow your heads? Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all you've done and who and what you are. And we pray now for your continual guidance and grace, your mercy. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your precious word and all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for giving us the truth and ask, Lord God, that you would go with us the rest of this day. Please keep us safe on the highways, Lord. Bring us back tonight at the next appointed time for our evening Bible study time, our evening prayer meeting. So, Lord, we just pray this today, Lord, that you'd give us guidance, direction, and lead us, Lord, into the right way. We'll give you honor, glory, and praise, and thank you so much for the precious blood of thy Son that has given us eternal life. And, Father, I pray right now, Lord, that those that we've been praying for and those that we've been seeking, dear Lord, to come to know you, Father, move the Holy Spirit of God into their lives. Convict them, Lord, where they stand or where they sit at this moment, so that they may cry out unto thee for eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, tonight's Bible study is at 7 p.m., followed by our prayer meeting, as you know. And we'll be picking